right. Well, good morning again. So I want to start off this morning, just a quick story. So last night I found myself around like probably like 30 kids, like kindergarten, sixth grade, elementary school age, and some big kids like me sprinkled in there playing a game of capture the flag. We had lots of fun. Who here has played capture the flag? Come on, raise your hand. You have. All right. It's a fun game, right? So we were playing, and I got my team together, got our team together around us, probably about halfway through, and was like, okay, we need a strategy, guys. Like, we need to make a plan. We weren't doing very good. We were getting beat a lot. So I said, okay, we're going to make a plan. Let's get in this huddle. Let's look around here. And I said, okay, all of us, two of us are going to stay back and guard. Everybody else is going to rush the flag on the other side all at once, okay? We're going to spread out. I told people, okay, you go over here, you go over there. We're going to spread out. We're all going to rush at once, okay? So I got in my position. I did the plan. I rushed. I was running. I got caught. I got tagged. I got put in the jail. And then I looked around, and I'm like looking for my team. Nobody else came. I was the only one rushing. There was nobody else on their side at all. I was the only one. And all I was thinking while I was sitting in jail there was, team, what happened to the plan? Come on, guys. I wanted to go back and say, where were you, right? What happened to the plan? Let just share that story just to show you this morning that getting a team or a group of any people, right, on the same page isn't easy, right? If you have a family, you know that, right? If you have part of a team, you know that. If you're part of a church, part of any group of human beings, you know it's not easy to get on the same page. So my goal for this morning is to get us on the same page, not only as a church, but as church, as Christians in general. Because here's the thing, I think sometimes maybe God, I don't know this, this is just me thinking, right? But maybe God looks down sometimes at his church, right? Which should be the greatest team on the planet, right? It is the greatest team on the planet, the most, I would say, important team on the planet, not any one church, but his church, all Christians at all places at all times. And he looks down, I think, and kind of like I did, right? I thought we had a plan. Like, what happened to the plan? What happened to the plan that we were supposed to run, right? Where are we getting at? Where are we getting off page at? And so today is about getting on the same page. It's about getting on the same page as a, like I said, church, big wide, but also here at Harvest Mill. Like, we want to be on the same page. I want everybody to walk out of here knowing, like, this is what we're about here. This is how I can be engaged with it, all right? So that's the goal for today. If you're new or if you're not familiar, we've been in this series called Movement DNA. The reason we're doing this, as studying through the book of Ephesians, is because this is part of our vision at Harvest Mill. We want to be part of a disciple-making movement in Western Pennsylvania. Okay, so that means it's not all about us. We want to be part of the movement, things that God's already doing. And last week we talked about, okay, like, what is a disciple? Because if we're going to be part of a disciple-making movement, we've got to know what a disciple is. We have to know what it looks like to follow Jesus. And that's what we talked about last week. If you missed that, it's on the website. You can go back and listen on our podcast or website. But today, we're moving to that next word, right? What is it? Okay, what is a disciple, but how do we make one? Right? How does the process work of making a disciple is a little bit of what we're going to get out of the text today as we study Ephesians. So if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn it to Ephesians chapter 4. If not, the verses will be on the screen as well. If you would like to borrow one, there's always Bibles by the front door. Feel free to take one. You can keep it. It can be yours. But those are out there. So as we read Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16, I just want to keep us in mind this morning. Remember, this letter was written by one of the apostles, one of the disciples, first disciples of Jesus, named Paul. And he wrote this letter to the churches around the city of Ephesus. It's where it gets the name Ephesians. And one of the interesting things about Ephesians, some of the books that Paul and letters that Paul wrote, he wrote to specific leaders. Some of them he addressed leadership in general. Ephesians is one of those that doesn't address leaders at all. It doesn't mention leaders. It really only mentions one name, and he's not a leader in Ephesus. And so what I'm getting at is this was written to the church. The entire church, right? The ordinary, just the people of the church, everybody, okay? Leaders and everybody in between. So Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. Let's look again at verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Last week, we kind of touched on verse 1 and said, okay, there's these awesome truths of the gospel that we look at in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, and it talks about God being rich in mercy and how he saves us from sin, and we're dead in our sins, but because of the gospel, because we don't earn it, God's grace gives it to us when we receive Jesus by faith. We talked about a lot of those things last week, and Paul changes gears in chapter 4, and he says, okay, we're not earning it, but then we're supposed to walk in a manner that's worthy of this great calling, this great salvation that God has given to us. And then he goes in verse 2 about what that looks like, right? What does that look like with people, with the people around us, and with our church family first, but also others, right? And here's just four things I want to point out. First, humility. Humility. This is so key, right? So critical, so crucial. We're called to humble ourselves as believers. The world around us is not going to say that this is a good thing. Not going to champion humility. The world around us is going to champion pride. It's going to champion exalt yourself, make yourself the best, be the best, look the best, all that. God values something different. God values humility. God values when we lower ourselves, we put others and him above us. Okay, it doesn't mean that we're worthless, but it does mean that we lower ourselves, we forget about who us and our needs, and we put others first. So that's key. That's first to all of it, right? And then gentleness. This word also can get translated meekness. It means like your strength, but under control. You're not out of control. You're gentle with your strength. Patience. Patience, bearing with one another in love. You're slow to get angry with others. You're not just ready to go off the handle at any moment. These are the qualities that the church has to start with, and that our walk with Jesus has to have, okay? If we don't have these qualities, we can forget about being part of a healthy community, a healthy church. We can forget about, and guys, listen, that's something all of us want deep down, right? Deep down, all of us want to be part of something bigger than us, especially in our walk with God. Bigger, we want to be part of a healthy, just good, solid church group of people. There's no perfect church out there, so we can get rid of that idea. But there are healthier churches and not healthy, right? We want to be part of something that's healthy and good. And this is where it has to start. It has to start with all of us committing to these qualities and saying, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to be gentle with other people. I'm going to show patience. I'm going to bear with people, even if they are the ones that sometimes drive me bonkers or get on my nerves, okay? There's going to be people like that around us. It has to start here. We have to humble ourselves. I'm thankful for my mom. She's here today, and I remember she told me something when I was very little, and it stuck with me. She said, the world does not revolve around you, Danny. Thanks, Mom. But it's true, right? It's true, and it stuck with me to this day because it's true, right? We think when we're little, we think everything's about us, right? And as we grow and mature in life and in faith, we realize it's not about us. Doesn't mean that God doesn't love us, that we're not valuable to him, but we just realize we're not that important in the grand scheme of things, right? It's about him. It's about him, and it's about who he is. And this is how we maintain unity in the church, guys. This is how we maintain the unity God gives us. We humble ourselves. We don't demand our way. We have patience for people. And we decide we're going to love others even when it's hard. And that's the foundational piece to all of what we're talking about today. Okay, then he goes on, talks about, okay, well, theologically, why is that? How do we have this unity? He says there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. That's a lot of ones, right? And if you're counting the number of ones, it's actually seven. There's seven ones up there, right? And you might think, well, that's kind of a random number. But actually, listen, it's not. Okay? And honestly, in the Bible, there's usually not random things, right? Mike's shaking his head back there because he knows, right? It's seven. Seven is an important number in the Bible because it is the number of God. Okay, number of man is six, number of God is seven, and it represents this completeness. God created the world in 7 days, and it represents that it's fully, right? So this is saying God is one. It's just emphasizing how like one God is. There's one body, one spirit, one hope. So we could go a lot of ways with this, but let's just first look at one body, right? There's one body of Christ is what that means. Sometimes I've asked this question here before. I've asked the question to others. How many churches are in Brookfield? Right? And we start to get our calculators out. We start to count on our fingers because there's a lot of churches, right? But the real answer, guys? What rock? Yeah, absolutely. One, right? There's one, okay? How many churches are in Brookfield? One. How many churches are in Pennsylvania, United States? There's one. All right, there is one church. It is all the people who have their faith and trust in Jesus around the world, at any place, at any time, is the one body of Christ. Now, like, honestly, some churches take this and be like, well, yeah, there's one church, our church, my church, right? And everybody else is wrong, right? That's how some people interpret this. Just think about this. How weird would it be for God to say, humble yourselves, like in verses 1 through 3, right? Humble yourself, lower yourself, be page-like, and then be like, but there's only one church and everybody else is wrong. Like, it just doesn't make sense, right? No, he's saying that there's one church and it includes all of them, including yours, including all, okay, all. So, the point is, there's one body, there's one faith, one baptism. Also, you see the Trinity right here in this verse, right? One Spirit, the Holy Spirit, one Lord, Jesus, one God and Father, the Trinity right there in the verse, okay? So, just awesome truths. And this is kind of theologically why, okay, why we're one, why we're called to be united together as Christians within our church and also within other local churches that are also Christian. So, one body and all that. Let's move on to verse 7. But, he says, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verses 1 through 6 kind of talk a lot about unity, right? And how beautiful it is when we're unified together. Verse 7 kind of changes it to say, but we're all unified, but there's also diversity within the church, within the body of Christ. And that's also a good thing. That's also a needed thing. Everyone has different gifts. One thing, just to look at verse 7 again, it can be kind of confusing when you see a word in the Bible that's used in different places and what it exactly means and is being translated as. But grace in verse 7 is not like the grace we talked about last week as far as the grace of salvation. Salvation is a gift of grace. It means something we don't earn. But in the context of verse 7, this grace is talking about a gift that God gives us that we don't earn, but a different type of gift. It's called a spiritual gift. Maybe you've heard of spiritual gifts before, maybe not. We're going to talk more about these today. But basically what they are kind of abilities, capacities that we have as believers that God gives each new believer, each person who believes and follows Jesus has a spiritual gift. And we are called to use our spiritual gifts to serve others and to build up the church. Verses 8 and 9 tell us about when God gave us the spiritual gifts, when Jesus imparted these to humanity. When he says he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. This is referring to Jesus' ascension. So Jesus died. He rose again 3 days later. 40 days after that, Jesus returned to heaven. And that is when Jesus imparted the Holy Spirit, the gifts, at least, to mankind. Okay, this couple things that's just interesting. Paul's referring back to Old Testament scripture here. He's talking about Psalm 68:18 that says, very close wording, you ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. It's showing that God is like this king. Jesus is like this conquering king, this conquering general that won the battle, defeated death on the cross and his resurrection, and is now has the ability to have these gifts. He won it all, and he can impart these gifts as he wants to. In John chapter 16, Jesus told us it would be better for him to go away because he will give the Holy Spirit, the helper, who imparts the gifts. He says, it's to your advantage that I go away, talking to his disciples before he died. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. Okay, so all of these things together. And basically what it's just saying is showing us when Jesus gave us the spiritual gifts at his ascension, after his death and resurrection. So he gives us these gifts through the Holy Spirit that help us serve one another, that help us build one another up. And then in verse 11, he tells us what the gifts are more specifically. And it says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Okay, and we'll go more back into that. But let's just sit on verse 11 for a second, right? Here's something interesting. It's not the gifts in this text. It's not like the abilities necessarily, but he gave people. Like the actual apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Those are all people, right? And something that's interesting is that in this text, the people are the gifts themselves. It's like people are called to bless people, right? People are gifts to other people in the church. Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, what does this have to do with me, right? Like, I'm not an apostle, a prophet, evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. But here's the thing. I think that you are. I think that you are. You just maybe don't know it yet. You just don't see it yet. And I'm going to explain why I think that and why I think that you are. But here's the thing. You are. First of all, what did he say in verse 7? He said, a gift is given to each one of you. Each one. Every person has a spiritual gift. Not just the leadership team. Not just the pastors. Not just for ordained. He's talking to every person who was reading this letter, who had been having the letter read to them, actually, in the community at that time. But all women, slaves, merchants, people with no training, they're all hearing this, and they're all hearing to each one. Every person is gifted. All of us as believers, if your faith is in Jesus, you have a spiritual gift that God wants you to use for his kingdom, for his glory, for building up the church, and that we have the ability to do as a church. Okay, the church is made up of everyone. These specific spiritual gifts, there's other passages in the Bible that talk about different spiritual gifts. In Ephesians 4, sometimes this is called apest because of the letters. Sometimes it's called the foundational gifts. But these are the gifts God uses to build the church. It's what he used to build the church initially. Jesus used these gifts, these people. But I think it's also now how he builds his church. And he helps, he has people in the church that have these gifts, that have different maybe somebody's apostle, maybe somebody's a prophet, evangelist, shepherd, or teacher. So let's talk a little bit about like what these specifically are. All right, I apologize for the corny AI thing this morning. I just thought it'd be easier to type it in, and definitely was corny, but it put it all in one thing at least. So here they are. First, apostle. Now, I hope some of you may be wondering, like, I thought the apostles, there was 12 of them, right? They wrote scripture. That's true. Okay, there were 12 apostles, and I'm not saying that you might be an apostle in that sense. Like, you're not one of the 12 apostles of Jesus, and I'm sorry, you don't have the authority to write scripture. But there's an apostle in that sense in scripture, but there's also the sense of an apostle just means a sent person. He sent a sent one. Okay, it's somebody who is like a pioneer, somebody who, as this says, sends and extends the gospel into new territory. So if you're somebody who like wants to take Jesus to new places, wants to start new things for Jesus, want to start a new Bible study, want to start a new ministry, this is the gift of apostleship, of being an apostle in the sense that it is active now. Again, nobody's writing scripture, nobody's an apostle in the sense of like they're officially, like they're straight hearing from God when you talk to them. That's not apostleship today. Apostleship is just being a pioneer, being somebody who goes first, somebody who's willing to kind of take risks with God into new things. Okay, so some of us might have that gift. Some of us might be a prophet. Okay, this is the guardian. This is somebody who questions and critiques things. Okay, prophecy in the Bible is not about telling the future or fortune telling kind of stuff. It's about discernment. It's about being somebody who can see, okay, this is what's happening, but this is what God's word says, and there just might be a little bit of a difference there between that. And here's how I think we could kind of merge those two together a little bit better, right? You question what's going on. You have a strong sense of right and wrong if you're a prophet. Okay, and some of you have that gift. Some of you might have the gift of evangelist. This is the recruiter, the person who's always inviting people, always gathering people, always people want to be around them. You're good at talking to people. You're good at making them feel welcome. You're good at sharing Jesus with them. Okay, that's the gift of evangelism. Some of you might have the gift of shepherding. The shepherd, like in scripture, is the protector, right? It protects the sheep. They protect, they guide, they care for the sheep. Okay, and some of you have this gift, the gift of shepherd, somebody who pastors. That's where we get the word pastor, actually. Who protects and guides the sheep. Okay, and then finally, some of you might have the gift of teacher. This is the person who explains things, who organizes thoughts and wisdom and doctrine and theology and all of those things. Okay, so here's the problem, one of the problems. In the Western culture of church, we've kind of emphasized the last two, shepherd and teacher, right? And the people that we put on stages like this, even though we don't have a stage, the people we put up front as churches are generally people who are good at shepherding and teaching. And we need that, okay? People, we need those people too. But we kind of forget about there's three other gifts. And we also forget about everybody in the church is gifted to do something. And we emphasize that, and what it kind of leads to people to feel like is, well, if I can't really, if I'm not called to be a pastor, if I'm not called, like I don't have the gift of standing in front of anybody, in front of people and teaching the Bible, then how's God going to use me? That's kind of what we're left with, right? And it leaves us people not really engaged. It leaves us as Christians, but more like consumers. Because we come, we hear a message, but we're not really actually doing something to share Jesus with other people in our life. And it's kind of just set up that way for a lot of reasons we won't go into today, but that's just the way it is, okay? And we forget there's apostles, there's pioneers. We forget that all of the people are called. And here's the thing, if all of the people are not functioning in the calling that God has for them, then the church is only functioning at that percent of level, right? If 20% of the people are using their gifts in the church is 20% effective. Okay, we need all for the church to be what it should be. And Jesus is all of these things, right? If you think about it, Jesus is the perfect expression of the apostle, of the prophet, of the evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. That is Jesus, and this is how Jesus fills the world today, by using all of us in different ways to be the fullness of God, right, in the world, right? And Jesus, again, he's all of these, and this is how we fill the world with him. But if I'm a shepherd, if my gift is teaching, then maybe I'm not filling the world as much as I could be without somebody who's an evangelist doing it together, right? Or another gift. Okay, so those are the gifts. Those are how God's gifted us. But look at verse 12 to see what's important, right? What's the gifts doing? It says the gifts are given, the teachers, the five gifts, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So each is called to equip the saints, okay? And the saints is not like, not to call out Catholics here, but like it's not like the Catholic term for saint. It's not just like one person who's really good in the church. In the Bible, saints means all Christians, all people who are following Jesus. So each is called to equip the saints, to equip all. The point here is that all of God's people, all of the saints, are called to be in the work of ministry. It is crazy to me, and listen, this is just like one of the, maybe a pet peeve, but maybe not the right word for it. It's one of the things that bothers me the most. It's one of the things that motivates me the most, like do church, to have church, to do church in a different way, to do Harvest Mill. I think it's one of the maybe scandals of the 2,000 years of church of Christian history. And I know that I'm just like 35 years old, so it sounds kind of proud for me to say that, but I think it's true. And here's what it is. It's that we think that pastors and clergy are the only ones in full-time ministry. It's not true, okay? Pastors have a role. Pastors have a role to play, okay? There's elders in Scripture. That's needed. But when we act like, and when we teach like, and when we do church like, the pastors are the full-time ministries, they're the professionals, they're the ones who have it together, it makes ordinary, everyday people think that they don't matter in the work. And that is totally not true. It is totally anti the heart of the gospel, anti the heart of what God created the church to be. He created all of God's saints. All of God's saints are to work full time in ministry. That means service. The word ministry literally just means to serve God. All of us are in full time ministry. Okay? Whether we are paid at a church, whether we have a title that goes with that or not, we are in full time ministry. And this is why it is so important for us to know what our gifts are, because it tells us how we can serve. It tells us how we can be part of the church and how we can serve others better, right? It's not like a personality test. I don't want to know that I'm a prophet just to know about myself. I want to know that I'm a prophet because now I know how I can serve in the church. Now I know what role I can play to serve others in God's kingdom. All right, so let's close out the verse here, 13 through 16. Where does this take us, right? We know kind of the what. We know what God has, how God wants the church to be set up, but where does it take us? Verse 13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. You see, all of this is taking us to maturity in Christ. The whole goal, the whole point is that all of God's church would grow in Jesus, would become more mature, would not be like children, right? Children, it says here, like children are tossed to and fro by the waves, right? If we're children in the faith, it means every time that we have a trial in front of us, it's going to just wreck our faith. Or every time that there's a new doctrine, a new wind of doctrine that talks about. So like there's this new teaching out there. We're going to be drawn by it even if it's not good doctrine, even if it's not good theology. Okay, children can't distinguish those things, but mature people, mature adults can, mature Christians can. And that's the point. God wants to grow mature Christians in the faith. It's not about how many people are involved in it. It's about, like, we want more people to be mature, but ultimately, if you just have a bunch of people who aren't mature in the faith, what's the point of that, right? God wants mature followers of Jesus, and this is how he gets there, through equipping every single person in the church to serve others and to use their gifts. Let's finish it out because we didn't read 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together and held by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the end goal. Again, maturity. Growing up into him who is the head. Right? And something just to point out here that would be not good to just gloss over, right? We do this by speaking the truth in love. We do this by knowing how we're gifted and using that gift to speak truth into other people's lives in a loving way, in a way that moves them closer to Jesus, ultimately. Even if it's a hard conversation, it moves them closer to Jesus. So today's point, today's main takeaway from these verses is that movements happen through ordinary people taking extraordinary ownership of God's mission. Okay, again, this is what I think is lacking. What's killing the American church more than anything else? It's not bad doctrine. It's that people don't feel like they have ownership in it. People don't think that it's their responsibility to make disciples. It's their privilege. It's their joy to do it, to be people who are discipling and sharing the gospel with lost people. We don't believe that about ourselves. We think that that's for the professionals. No, it happens through ordinary, everyday people who take extraordinary ownership in God's mission, who say, I'm going to take responsibility for this space, right? I'm going to first disciple the people in my home, the people closest to me. I'm going to teach them about Jesus. I'm going to love them. I'm going to share God with them. Then I'm going to move out to the people maybe at my work and then maybe at my street. But it's going to stop somewhere, and I'm going to take responsibility for this group, for this little part of God's mission, of God's plan in the world. I can take responsibility for that. And when we do that, we become an everyday missionary, an ordinary person that just lives out the gospel and shares the gospel wherever they live, work, and play. And this is what the church is missing. This is what we need as a church, big time, as like whole church, but also at Harvest Mill, right? This is what we need. This is our goal of what we want to be. All of us, we want to be everyday missionaries. We want to be people who take ownership of God's mission wherever we are. So, three things of application, just three questions today, just to kind of take away something to think about. First, why? Okay, the why is Jesus. We got to keep that central, right? If we're going to take ownership in God's mission, we have to be walking with him. We have to have our life with Jesus solid so that we can have something to give to others. Right? If our life with Jesus is like this much, like in a water glass of cups, like this much, there's not going to be much to overflow into other people's lives, right? And that's what mission is. Really, honestly, mission is like the overflow of your life with Jesus into other people's lives. And so we need to make sure our life, our walk with him, like our time with him, has to be first and foremost, because That is so important. And he is the why in the first place. Why we want to share the gospel is because Jesus is good. He's good. He loves you. He has good good for your life. He is good. He saves us. Okay, that's why. The why has to be Jesus. The who is our circle of impact. This is about knowing who we can impact, right? Knowing, okay, like, I can't impact everybody. I can't change the whole world. But I can impact a few people. Okay, it might be a little circle, it might be a big circle, it might just be one person. That's better than none. Okay, we have to know our circle of impact, the network of people that we have regular contact with, that we have the ability to impact. One of the quotes that I love and I share a lot at church is that we can either impress people or we can impact people. But we can impress people from a distance, but we can only impact people up close. Okay? And so we have to get part of people's lives to have real impact, right? We have to have ongoing talks, relational, right? We have to know what's going on in their lives. If we want to have real impact, we have to do that. So the who is kind of just figuring out, okay, who's in my circle? Who can I reach? Who can I talk to? Who can I get to know? And who can I share Jesus with? And lastly, how is the spiritual gifts, right? It's through knowing how you're gifted and what you're gifted to do. That will help you discern and figure out, okay, what step should I take next to help serve this person, to take this person one step closer to Jesus, okay? So there's a lot of spiritual gifts tests out there. I've been trying to kind of work on like doing some of them this week to see which ones are the best and which ones I recommend, and I haven't got finished with them yet. They're not like super long, but like the one I was like doing it and then my computer shut, it was just a mess. But the point is why I'm saying this, because I'm going to share some options with you. It doesn't have to be the ones that I suggest. There's a lot of internet kind of takes you through some questions and says these are probably your spiritual gifts. Ultimately, it's something that you have to just kind of discern with God. Like, God, how have you made me? How have you wired me? What does this gift look like? And I'll share some more resources on the GroupMe page. And if you're not a part of our GroupMe page, just see hide your eye before we leave today and we can get you on there this morning. But again, how, why, Jesus, who, our circle of impact, how, use our spiritual gifts to reach people. So last thing for today, like I said, and I mentioned, we're going to kind of come back to this, right? These environments, these what are we going to do? I try to be careful at church to not over-program things, right? Not to over, because like I said, it's a lifestyle. It's something that we just all do. We all take ownership and we're just doing these things. You don't have to have permission from me to disciple people at your house or Bible studies or talk to your neighbors, right? It's not a program, but we do have to have some places where we practice this stuff, right? And where we talk about help one another to do this, right? So these are kind of those two main places. And like I said, Bible workshops, that's more about getting deeper into the Word, helping you know Jesus better so that you can share Him ultimately, but ultimately for you too, right? Just so you can know God's Word better. And so that you can work on your relationship with God through knowing His Word better. And so that's the Bible workshop, Sunday mornings and Tuesday nights. Simple communities is a little bit more, like I said at the beginning, like how do we actually put this into practice? What are some ways that we can actually start sharing the gospel with our neighbors? What are some ways that we can invite people? How can we practice doing this? It's a lot more like this is practice, right? This is where we actually share Jesus. This is where we actually practice doing this and where we throw our stuff. No, we don't do that. But that's a simple community, right? It's about living on mission together. So these will be sometimes here at the church. Sometimes we'll do more of like a meet at the church and talk about some training more about how to live on mission. And then sometimes we'll meet at homes and do more of just practicing it, inviting people into our home and doing a small Bible study and talking about Jesus, building community in that way. So, like I said, these are the two options, and I really encourage you to just be part of at least one of them. And I know it's a lot to ask with busy schedules and things today, right, to be part of two more things during the week, but at least, I'm asking, at least be part of one of these extra things, because if you're only coming and hearing on Sunday mornings and this, you're only getting part of what God has for you, what God has planned for you to be part of really the church. And it's hard, like hearing this is good, but like ultimately to be part of the church, a part of the community, part of the body, you need to have those environments too where you're engaging, where you're talking to others, you're getting to know others, You're not just listening to a message. And so really, like, if you could be part of one of the Bible workshops, there's two options. You could pick, come to Sunday mornings, come to Tuesday evenings. If you have a Tuesday where you can't come, you can come to Sunday morning. They're both going to be the same. So come to one of those. And then if you can come to Simple Communities, we'd love for you to do that as well on Thursday nights. So yeah, just want to encourage you to do that. And we understand that there's things that happen, things come up. I'm not going to take attendance, okay? But we do want you to try to be committed to one of those at least. So with that said, I'm going to pray for us. And then after we pray today, I'm just going to ask if anybody has any questions about these ways that you can get involved. Just be kind of thinking about those as I pray. And we can take those here in a second before we close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for who you are, God.